Luke 14, 15 to 24. When one of these at the table which had heard him, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
I asked Gary last week what he was preaching on this Sunday, and he mentioned that scripture passage, and it reminded me of a folk song that I learned many, many years ago. In fact, there were very few people in our group that even knew the song, so we're going to sing it.
I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come. A certain man held a feast on his fine estate in town. He laid a festive table and wore a wedding gown. He sent invitations to his neighbors far and wide. But when the meal was ready, each of them replied, "I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have bills and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come." The master rose up in anger, called his servants by name, said, "Go into the town, fetch the blind and the lame, fetch the peasant and the pauper, for this I have willed. My banquet must be crowded and my table must be filled. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have bills and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come." When all the poor had assembled, there was still room to spare. So the master demanded, "Go search everywhere, to the highways and the byways, and force them to come in. My table must be filled before the banquet can begin. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come." Now God has written a lesson for the rest of mankind. If we're slow in responding, he may leave us behind. He's preparing a banquet for that great and glorious day. When the Lord and Master calls us, be certain not to say, "I have not not come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have bills and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come. Pray hold me excused. I can't come.
Now?
Yeah, now we're going. Okay, so this is a question kind of more or less for myself, orientating myself to where the congregation is, but how many know the church has a four-year plan? Okay, most of you. The four-year plan is this well thought out, I think, between the leadership, the strong leadership of this church, as well as Pastor Megan's leadership, this four-year layout of various topics that we're going to continue on because we're into year three here. And kind of got a little bit of a pause during the summer, but we're going to pick it up again. And Because to me, it looks very well thought out and very good directions for us to continue with. And for the next month or so, it's going to be kingdom economics. And so I choose to launch this theme of economics with this parable Jesus told of the great banquet. And it's told in Matthew also, but I picked the telling through Luke's version. And I'm doing so because I think it lays out for us a beautiful vision of God's economic hopes for creation. And while the parable does have some challenging and maybe even frightening elements to it, it clearly tells of God's desire that all are to be welcome and invited to the table of fellowship and of salvation, and of the goodness of God. God's intention, in short, is for shalom. Now, we're familiar with that word, probably. Shalom, of course, is in a Hebrew word, and it means peace, well-being, wholeness, provision, and prosperity. The banquet parable, I think, expresses this vision as only a parable can. It's an image where all are invited, all are welcome, and all are included, provided they come. Now let's start with the invitation, because ultimately the invitation seems like it goes out to everyone. It's all inclusive. The good news proclamation is, as we understand it, for all the world. For God so loved the world. It's an invitation for the entire world. No one's left out. The invitation to participate in God's economy. And this includes, of course, the idea of salvation, but also the worldly economy goes out to all, and it's open to all. It literally, to me, is a story that embodies the message of the psalmist. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We often have interpreted this parable to be one of the eschaton, or the end of all things, or heaven, if you will, where all is brought back together. But while this is our hope for the life to come, let us remember the fundamentals of our Christian faith, which Jesus taught when we are told to pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to focus a bit on that aspect of faith when we're talking about kingdom economics. In other words, the feast is to come, but it begins now. We are not a faithful pie in the sky church. We are a people who where pie in the sky begins now. And we are a faith grounded and focused on the feast that begins in this world. If we can't begin to partake and share of the world's blessings now, the question for me is, how will we be able to know what it will be like in the great beyond? God calls us to begin the great sharing feast today, and the emphasis is on sharing. Now, this brings us to the question, are we ready to sit down at the table together? And is our job or our mission not to welcome others to this great feast? Is that not our mission? That's the question it asks when I read this. Does kingdom economics not first begin with our recognition that the feast has already been set before us? And if we truly know this fact and partake of it, how can we not be filled with gratitude, joy, and excitement? Would we not want to share the abundance with others? And furthermore, the parable causes me some perhaps discomfort, knowing that others may be left out, either by personal choice or by circumstances of the economic systems of which they were born into. As I said at the beginning of this meditation, the overarching heart of the banquet parable is the concept of shalom. The parable focuses on abundance and provision and prosperity, which are themes that are interwoven throughout the whole Bible. So consider, for instance, the words, one of my favorite passages from Isaiah 55. The very beginning of that passage says, "Ho!" In other words, pay attention. "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." That's a beautiful vision. Or consider the first miracle of Jesus told in John's Gospel, where scarcity at a wedding party gives way to abundance. Water turned into fine wine at the wedding of Cana. Or again, the lesson of abundance when small portions of bread and a few fish are offered up in prayer and are shared, turning those humble foods into a satisfying meal. Where no one goes away hungry, all receive what they need to sustain themselves for that day, and even then there is some left over. Or consider why Jesus may ask us to consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, who neither sow nor reap, yet even they are supplied with what is needed to get by. Or consider the extravagant father who welcomes the wayward son and sets up a feast of celebration upon his return home. Or Jesus' parable of the generous farmer who pays his workers the same wage, whether they arrive early or late. All are paid based not on how much they worked, but rather they are paid by what they needed for that day to feed themselves and their families. Are we seeing a pattern here? I am. What is so often forgotten in our biblical teaching is how much the Bible speaks to economics and provision. We could go on and on with the Bible's many stories of provisions of grace and generosity. Elijah being fed by the ravens, or manna sustaining the Israelites as they wandered in the barren deserts. Or we could talk about the early church and the common purse where everyone shared and all were cared for. Or even go as far to the very end of our Bible where in the book of Revelation it says heaven and earth come down to meet each other and all things are resolved. All these stories clearly point us to something very central, I think, about our biblical faith and the kingdom economics. God's kingdom, both here on earth and in heaven, is meant to be a place not of starvation, not of war, not of poverty, not of suffering. Dog-eat-dog is not natural in the kingdom scheme of things. But rather, kingdom economics is a set of values and lived reality where joy and pleasure and abundance and celebration come into play. And I sometimes wonder why our confession of faith, and it's a very helpful document, I wonder if we ought to add a section on kingdom joy. Because I think that's a central part of what it means to be a Christian, to be dialed into God's joyful provision for all. God's economics seeks to be concerned about the basic needs of all people, and that means spiritual, that means material, that means emotional. So this parable leads us, at least leads me, to another question. So what of the invited guests who chose not to come? It's probably good that we're looking at Luke's version, because Matthew's version is even a little scarier for what happens to those who don't come. But the farmer who wanted to try out the new oxen, or the landlord who wanted to check out the new field, or the one who got married. What happened? What's wrong here? These folks don't seem malicious or cruel or wicked, but they're what? You know, they're distracted, preoccupied, self-focused, maybe a bit anxious, or maybe a bit indifferent, maybe even ungrateful. When I think about that, in short, they're an awful lot like us. We get lost in the midst of our lives, don't we? In short, we go off and we're in the midst of getting kids to soccer practice or playing golf or looking at our cell phones or being aggravated at supervisors or just plain overextending ourselves with stuff. We forget that the great feast is happening right now in our midst. Our worldly distractions tune us out to the worldly blessings that are right before us. We forget wonderful words of invitation spoken by prophets. Come, buy milk and wine without price. Come, drink of the water. It's free and quenches all thirst. A fundamentally deep question that is superficially asked every day, multiple times a day, and you probably hear it, usually in the grocery line or at the bank teller. How are you? Or how's it going? And of course the answer is what? We all know. Fine, right? Whether you are or not, it's just like, it's a formality and there's nothing wrong with it, but sometimes maybe in my more evangelistic mode, when this meaningless greeting is asked of me by the grocery clerk or the banker, just for fun, I might answer something like, well, more blessed than I realize, or maybe, I believe I am being sustained and nurtured in ways that I don't even appreciate. Now, these kind of answers are usually met with an awkward pause and a, huh. It's fun to throw people off once in a while, right? We all need to be kept on our toes once in a while. You know, most people don't openly brag about how rich they are. And if they do, they are almost always speaking monetarily, as in owning lots and lots of real estate or having billions of dollars in bank accounts. That's not the kind of economics of extravagance and prosperity that the Bible is encouraging or speaks of. What's even a little more disturbing to me, I think, is when it gets wrapped up in what is commonly considered the prosperity gospel, the idea that wealth and faith are somehow interlinked together. It opens us up to that kind of theology opens up to exploiting people in their weakest places and giving them a false sense of hope and a false understanding of what the real gospel is about. Jesus warned us, of course, of false prophets, and he also warned us of not storing up our treasure in bigger barns. Prosperity is certainly about material resources, yes, but it's not about ridiculous amounts of accumulation and acquisition. It's about what we do with what we have. It's about sharing what we do have, not because we have to out of guilt, or what's in it for me, but because we get to out of gratitude. And there's a big difference, right? The former comes from a spirit of that is empty. I have to. And the latter comes from a spirit that is full and satisfied. I get to. So if you wake up in the morning and you're in the shower or you're getting out of bed or whatever it is that's getting you hard, kind of hard to get you going for the day, if you take nothing practical out of this sermon today, just change the word I have to do, fill in the blank, and put in I get to. And maybe that'll make a difference. It does for me sometimes. Perhaps kingdom economics is first and foremost about perspective. This perspective humbly and boldly recognizes that God is the provider of all things. The psalmist reflects this when the psalmist writes, "The earth is the Lord's and everything that dwells there within." And the psalms also remind us, we are but grass that is here for a moment and withers and is gone. I think it's important to hold those two things together. We are deeply, deeply blessed, and the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and we are here for but a brief moment. We are on this planet for only a short time. We own nothing. We are more like renters than we are owners. Ownership of anything is actually kind of an illusion when you think of it. I didn't realize that till a little later in life, and then it's like, yeah. But thanks be to God for that. God is the good landlord. And we are sought to be the faithful tenants. And yet, doesn't this knowledge that everything is a gift from God and also that we are here for a brief moment, doesn't that knowledge, that perspective, make all the difference in the world for how we relate to the material blessings of this world? The blessings of this earth are given to us to enjoy and to share, but they are not for us to cling to and hoard. Finally, what of those in this parable who do not partake of this great feast? Now, it's not for lack of welcome, right? It's not for lack of invite. No one is turned out or denied. They just haven't realized, I guess, what a delicious and joyful feast the life is now. And that's something we can invite people to live out of. You are in a joyful feast. You just don't realize it yet. What is the slogan? Irresistibly drawn? Is that it? That's the same idea. Something compelling about, and that's an interesting too. In this scripture, it says they were go out and compel those to come in to the feast. And it's often read and understood as, and actually historically has been understood to be force them to come in. But when you think about the word compel, when you are compelled internally, when something is compelling, you're irresistibly drawn into it. And maybe that's how evangelism needs to have that spirit, to somehow remind people that the feast is open to all and all are invited. And the thing is, I think if they can't sit down to the table now, the question, will they know how to sit at the table in the life to come? What will happen to them? And now that, my friends, is a question I cannot answer. But I do believe that God is generous, and God is patient, and God aches for those who choose to stay away. And my hope and my prayer is that some way, somehow, they will find their way to the table. In the meantime, I know what our work is. Our work is to enjoy the feast and pass the peace of prosperity and provision on to those who are hungry and thirsty. Now, we're going to talk more about kingdom economics and what it looks like and how it relates to evangelism and mission. Next week, I think I'm going to focus on the image of, or the reality of anxiety. Jesus told us to not be anxious. We live in anxious times. I think it's a very relevant topic to consider. So that's where I want to take this perhaps next week. So I hope you'll be here to ponder that question with me. So let us pray this morning as we consider God's economics. Lord, as we sit now in this sanctuary together, we give you thanks that we can feast in hymns of praise and joy. We can feast by acknowledging you as the one who claims us and hears our words of prayer. We can feast by the care of fellowship and encouragement of your word. Empower us by the energy of your Holy Spirit to take the gratitude we feel and transform this gratitude into joyful actions of compassion and sharing into the world. It is by your name, the great giver, that we pray. Amen.